My name's Ben, I'm the student minister here at St. Clement's, and I'm just going to pray for us as we get started. So would you pray with me, please? Lord God, as we come now to look at your word and what it has to say about the temptation of pride, I just pray that you'll help us to remove any distractions that we brought along, whether that be things that we're worried about or thinking about or things that we've got in our hands. I just pray that you'll help us to set those aside now and help me to speak faithfully and humbly now. Amen. One of the greatest boxers of all time, arguably, Muhammad Ali, he said, "It's hard to be humble when you're as great as I am." Bold statement. He also was quoted saying, "I'm not the greatest, I'm the double greatest. Not only do I knock him out, I pick the round." The series that we are looking at is Temptations We Face. Last week in our sort of introduction to this series, we were reminded that we're not saved by being good. We're not saved by being good, but we're saved to do good works. We're not saved by being good, but we are saved in order to do good works. And the temptations that we're going through and looking at, it takes away from us doing those good works. And so the temptation that we're looking at today is the temptation of pride. Now, it's pretty easy to spot pride when it's blatantly obvious and in your face, but I think that we can quite easily be led astray to think we're safe from being proud because we might not speak in ways that are so obvious, like Mr. Ali. But here's the thing about pride. It's not just about famous boxers boasting. It's actually humanity's oldest and most dangerous temptation. So we're going to start off by looking at kind of what does the Bible say about pride? Then we'll move towards what does this look like for us as we go along. And kind of as we come to the Bible, we just ultimately see at its most basic level that pride is self-centeredness. Pride is self-centeredness. It's putting ourselves above what God wants. And kind of under that, we see that pride is about elevating ourselves into God's space. Pride is this temptation that has existed ever since the beginning of time when Adam and Eve ate the fruit wanting to be like God. We see this in Genesis when the serpent comes to the woman and the serpent says, "For God knows that when you eat from it, the tree, that your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She gave some to her husband who was with her and he ate. God had given Adam and Eve all they could ever want, but it wasn't enough. They wanted more power. They wanted more knowledge. They wanted to be like God. Pride's this attitude that tries to elevate ourselves into God's space. It's an attitude that makes us think that we are better than God, that we know better. Pride is self-centered. Secondly, we see with pride is that pride causes damage to others as well as ourselves. I just read in Psalm 10, this section of the Psalms that talks a lot about rich rulers exploiting the poor because of their pride. It breaks down relationships between people. Just a snippet from that. "In his arrogance, the wicked man hunts down the weak, or caught in the schemes he devises. He boasts about the cravings of his heart. He blesses the greedy and reviles the Lord. In his pride, the wicked man does not seek him. In all his thoughts, there is no room for God." These are not people who are focused on others, let alone God, who made everything. Pride is self-centered. It causes great damage to others as well as ourselves. You've probably heard, the fan shouting from behind you when you go to sport, or something like that. They're just hurling insults at the other side and the other team. Take their passion a bit too seriously, maybe. It's their pride which is elevating them and the way that they're feeling, and they're putting others down in the process, aren't they? Sometimes with some very obscene language in order to build themselves up. You may have also noticed this in the workplace. Maybe one of your work colleagues or your boss or something like that. Someone who just won't admit their mistakes. They'll just deflect the blame onto someone else in their team or someone else a little bit further down the line, perhaps. Pride, it causes damage to others as well as ourselves. Proverbs tells us as well that when pride comes, then comes disgrace. But with humility comes wisdom. Essentially saying pride comes before fall. We see that a lot today, don't we? You know, whether it be the CEO who thought he was untouchable till the fraud charges hit and he's smattered all over the Sydney Morning Herald for all the wrong reasons. Or maybe the driver who thought that speeding cameras didn't apply to them till they got a ticket or lost their license, maybe. Time and time again in the Bible, we see proud, rich rulers and kings brought low and humbled. Time after time, more than like 300 times in the Bible, talks about arrogance or pride or boasting. It's so prevalent. Pride is this self-centered attitude instead of this God-centered attitude that we should have. It's worthwhile noting as well, you might be thinking perhaps of the Apostle Paul. And he actually boasts. He uses the word boasting and pride as he talks about the Christians in Corinth and in Rome. What about Paul? He's boasting. Well, thirdly, this is where we see that pride is boasting about ourselves instead of boasting in God. Pride is boasting about ourselves instead of boasting in God. And Paul, he helpfully sums up the reason why he boasts when he says, "Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord." Everything that Paul is boasting for, it's not for his own gain, it's to point to God, to point to Christ, to glorify God. Pride is boasting about ourselves instead of boasting in God. And you see today with the internet, right? It's so easy to boast about ourselves online. We can broadcast to the entire world, you know, anything we want about ourselves. Social media, classic example. We can engineer and just manipulate what people think about us by giving them sort of these filtered, maybe picture-perfect images of what our lives look like. Ultimately, I think just to build up our pride, make us feel a little bit better about ourselves. Pride is boasting about ourselves instead of boasting in God. What we see with Paul's pride, it's not this inward self-centered pride, but it is Christ-centered. It is God-centered. So then, if pride is just so destructive, it's this self-centered attitude, how do we fix it? How do we help it? I love what a man named J.C. Ryle, great Christian man, he says that pride is the oldest and most commonest of sins, and humility is the rarest and most beautiful of graces. Pride is the oldest and most commonest of sins. Humility is the rarest and most beautiful of graces. What does humility look like? This is where we see that humility is first God-centered, and then what flows from that is other person-centered. First, it is God-centered, and it's secondly, other person-centered. And there are so many examples in the Bible of people who are humble, whether it be, you know, Noah or Abraham or Joseph or Moses or any of the Old Testament prophets. None of them were perfect, but they were great examples, and many times in their lives of people who were humble. They showed this God-centered, other person-centered attitude instead of being self-centered. But ultimately, we can't escape the example of Christ Jesus, can we? He was the ultimate example of humility, and we are called to follow in his footsteps. Philippians chapter 2, this is Paul writing to the church, and he says to them, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, rather, in humility, value others above yourselves. Not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. This is where we see, friends, that Jesus humbled himself to save us from the punishment that we deserve for our pride. Jesus, he displayed humility from the time that he was born. He was born in a dirty animal stable in this animal feeding trough. He then hung out with the rejected of society, the sick, the bleeding, the weak, the diseased. His royal procession into Jerusalem, he was on this tiny little donkey, only for him to then afterwards go up into the upper room and wash his students' feet, something only the lowest of the low would do. And then in the Garden of Gethsemane, he gets down and he knows what's coming next. He knows that the cross is coming, and he says, he prays, Father, not my will, but yours be done. Can you imagine if Adam and Eve had said that same prayer in their garden? And then after that, Jesus, he's then handed over to the soldiers, and he is kicked, and he is spat on, and he is flogged, and he is nailed to a block of wood. That's what Christ's humility cost him. Christ willingly submitted to the Father for our benefit, because of our pride, because of the things that we do. He wasn't looking inwards when he was doing that. He was looking up and out, wasn't he? And we are called to do the same. Now that might seem a little bit overwhelming. How the heck are we meant to follow in Christ's footsteps and display that level of humility in the way that we live? I think this is where we can take encouragement that just little steps of humility that we can take, it can actually make a really big difference. And I'll tell you the story about a youth pastor, which reminded me of this. And it's a guy named Tim Chester. He's over in the UK. And he told a story about when he met the great preacher at the time, John Stott, who some of you may know. Great, influential preacher, many Christian books and commentaries written. So Tim, when he was 19 years old, he went with a friend to a conference where John Stott was the keynote speaker. And so Tim and his friends, they walk into the lobby of the conference, and his friend goes off to the bathroom. And so Tim, he's there as this awkward 19-year-old teenager just standing there in the lobby. And this older fella walks up to him and starts talking to him and makes him feel comfortable. A moment later, his friend comes back, and the older fella says, oh, hello, I'm John Stott. Tim was just shocked. This was the keynote speaker. This was the John Stott. And he had just been talking to him, making him feel comfortable and at home. John Stott had gone out of his way to make this awkward-looking teenager feel comfortable. And Tim said, I'm sure it was this humility that meant God could entrust John with the influence and the success that he received. Friends, following Christ's example, even in small ways, it can have a profound impact. Tim remembered that moment. And I love what C.S. Lewis has to say about humility. That's that true humility is not thinking less of yourself, it's thinking of yourself less. True humility is not thinking less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less. John Stott, I think, a great example of that, isn't he? The problem with pride is that it's self-centered. Pride is about elevating ourselves up into God's space. Pride causes damage to others as well as ourselves, and pride is about boasting in ourselves instead of boasting in God. And humility, on the other hand, is this God-centered attitude first and this other person-centered attitude. But Jesus warns us, actually, that there is an even more dangerous aspect to our pride. There's an even more dangerous aspect. And that is that it can actually blind us for our need to ask God for his mercy. And I'll show you what I mean through a parable that Jesus told. And this is where we see that the danger of pride, that it can lead us to believe that we are right before God when in fact we are not. Danger of pride is that it can lead us to believe that we are right before God when we aren't. In Luke 18, we had it in the kids' spot, Jesus tells the story. Two men, one temple, two prayers. And we're just going to have it read again in a moment. But just notice, as Jesus just before Jesus tells the parable, who he's telling the parable to? To some who were confident of their own righteousness, their own goodness, their own state before God. They looked down on everyone else, didn't they? Jesus tells this parable to proud people, people full of pride. Paul's going to come up now, and we're just going to read Luke 18 again. Thanks, Paul.
Okay, our second rendition with no cute kids this time, sorry. This is from page 851 of the Pew Bibles, if you're using them. Luke 18, 9-14. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted.
The two men, one temple, two different prayers. The first man, the Pharisee, he talks himself up, puts other people down. He doesn't actually ask for anything, does he? His prayer shows that he is self-centered. He is a proud man, isn't he? Look at everything I've done, God. Look at it. I go to church and I go to Bible study every week. Check it out. I give 10% of my pre-tax income, God. And I even volunteer to cut up the flyers when we've got a special event going on at church. I thank you, God, I'm not like that guy over there. He's full of pride. Almost like Muhammad Ali extent of pride, yeah? He talks about himself, he puts others down, he believes that God owes him something. What about the other man? The tax collector. The dodgy NDIS boss, the shonky property developer, or the slimy real estate agent. The tax collector, he reads the room. He knows there's only one person who matters in this place, and it's God. It is the holy and perfect God. And boy, he says a short prayer. But this is a real prayer. It is a prayer asking God for mercy. It says, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. That's all he says. This man shows true humility. And Jesus tells us that the tax collector went home justified before God. He was right before God. I like to think of justified as justified. Never sinned. That's how God saw him. God sees this man as just if I'd never sinned. He was justified before God. right before God. He was forgiven and shown mercy. And that's what he'd asked for. But what did he do to earn that? What did he do? He came with nothing. Except a humble heart that was asking to be forgiven. And he went home right before God. That's it. That's all he did. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled. And those who humble themselves will be exalted. Think about this question. Why didn't the Pharisee go home right before God? Have a think and talk with the person next to you just to brainstorm a little bit. You don't have to land the plane, but just have a think. Yes, he was proud. We've established that. Why didn't the Pharisee go home right before God? Take a minute, have a think, talk to the person next to you. All right, we'll bring it back in. So why didn't the Pharisee go home right before God? I reckon fundamentally, it's because he hadn't actually asked for mercy, had he? He hadn't asked for it. His prayer was him listing off this impressive resume of all of his rule-keeping. That's what his prayer was. His pride got in the way of him asking for forgiveness from God. And friends, do we ever have this same proud attitude as we walk through those doors when we come here on a Sunday? Do we scan around the room and just kind of think to ourselves, oh, thank goodness I'm not like that person. Thank goodness I've got my life a little bit more in order than that lady over there. We need to remember that we are equally undeserving of God's mercy. There's no place for pride in the life of a Christian. There's no place for it. The ultimate issue of pride. The ultimate issue of pride is that it becomes the barrier between us going through the narrow gate which leads to heaven. Pride becomes this barrier which stops us from going through the narrow gate which leads to heaven. And worse still, it becomes the barrier for us thinking that other people should go through that narrow gate that leads to heaven. That's what pride does. Makes us look down on other people. You might think of someone who you have that attitude towards. I know I have. God wouldn't be able to save that person. No chance. They're a write-off. Just leave them to it. Pride becomes this barrier between us and others going through the narrow gate that leads to heaven. The issue with pride is that it stops us from coming to God on our knees and asking for forgiveness, which is what we need. All it takes to go through that narrow gate is a humble prayer. God, have mercy on me, a sinner. That's all. This should be our prayer. We've seen that pride is self-centered. And humility is this attitude of first being God-centered and other person-centered. But let's have a bit of a think about what this might look like for some of us as we live out our lives. I've just been thinking about a few scenarios during the week about how this might play out, might be applicable to you. And so, with kind of our definition of pride in mind, firstly, what does this look like when it comes to, say, our kids and grandkids, for those who have them? Can I be proud of my kids or my grandkids or other people in my family? I suspect that when we say, like we tell kids that we are proud of them, we essentially mean that we love them, right? We love them, we cherish them, we treasure them. And that is a really, really good thing to do. Kids need that affirmation. But it can get really dangerous when we start seeing our kids' achievements as reflections of how great we are as a parent. You kind of see how that outward attitude is starting to pretty quickly circle back in. I was talking with Mark earlier in the week kind of about this, and he challenged me to think about what if instead of saying that we're proud of our kids, we change it and say that we're thankful for our kids. We're thankful to God for our kids. Son, I'm so thankful for you. At first I thought, what? No, surely not. That sounds silly. But the more I've thought about it, I can see the value in it because it's helping us to remember that God is the most important thing when we say, son, I am so thankful to God for you and who you are, rather than building up our own pride as parents. Remember, we want to be pointing to God in everything that we do. What about in work? The work that we do. Can I be proud of the work that I do? I think take satisfaction in building great quality things, doing the work that you do for the sake of other people. Be thankful to God for the gifts that He has given you. Produce good quality work for other people. Be a great worker in whatever work you do. But be thankful to God for the gifts that He has given you. Because remember that pride, it creeps in when we start to think about our achievements and how great we are and how poorly our colleagues do in what they do. Remember, we don't want to be like B or C, where pride, it causes damage to others as well as ourselves. It causes us to boast in ourselves instead of God. It tries to take away from God. I love what Paul says in 1 Corinthians, do everything for the glory of God. Everything for the glory of God. Kids, work, sports. Can I be proud of my sport team? What does that look like? I think, yeah, we can be proud in our sport team when they do well on that. But just remember, like our second point there, that pride can easily cause damage to others as well as ourselves. And when we celebrate, does it lead to us being unloving towards other people and other teams, putting them down, maybe acting in ways that we normally wouldn't? Bit of banter, great fun. But we need to toe that line carefully, don't we? So we don't get too carried away when we celebrate. It's just the good things in life that God has given us. So there's some thoughts on kind of kids and family and work and sport. Lastly, I just want to speak to some ways that we can fight pride. How do we stand firm against this temptation of pride? Remember, we're not saved by doing good works, but we are saved in order to do good, and we want to try and avoid it. So firstly, I want to say here about how the pride is spoken about in the Bible. As a church, we watched a video a few weeks ago on reading the Bible. I'm not sure if you remember that. But it talked about how if you read the Bible kind of one, two, or three times a week, it kind of seems to have, from the studies, like minimal effects on the life of a Christian. Minimal effects, one, two, or three times a week. But if you start kind of reading the Bible four or more times a week, there's just this exponential change in people's lives. They are more godly, they avoid pride more. I just want to keep encouraging us to hear about how pride is spoken about in the Bible. It really makes a difference when we read God's word. We see all of the examples of kings being proud and how they are humbled. Read the Bible often and let it shape us. I think in our prayers, it'd be great to pray for those who serve publicly. And I include the staff team in that as well. It'd be really good to pray for those who serve us up front here, because it's so easy to do things up the front here for our own pride instead of pointing to God. Pride can so easily creep in. Pray for humility for those who are serving us on band, on prayer, service leading, preaching. Pray that they would serve for God's glory and not their own. I think as well, let's make sure that we're thankful for other people's gifts and not boasting in our own. We could probably think of a friend who always tries to one-up your story. You'll share something and they'll say, oh, that reminds me of a time when I did that thing even better. Or it was more exciting or something like that. Makes you feel like it becomes a competition. But pride breaks relationships, friends, and it's just naturally competitive. We heard from Philippians 2 a little bit earlier on, in humility, value others above yourselves. Look to the interests of others. Have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who was humble. It cost him greatly. It's going to cost us. Keep looking up and out. Be thankful for other people's gifts. And I think as well, we really need to watch how we present ourselves online in particular. Because I feel like you hardly ever see social media posts where people talk about the difficult things in their lives. It can be so easy to be self-centered, can't it? We need to be so wary of puffing up our own pride online. And I was reminded of this recently with a couple I know who have kids. And if you checked either parent's social media account, sun was shining, kids were laughing and playing and riding around, great time with the family. Behind the scenes, though, their marriage was crumbling. Kids were unhappy. And that couple's now divorced. So sad. Those photos were just this false image of the reality of the situation that was going on. But you wouldn't know. We just need to be so wary that what we post and what we talk about online, it's not building up our pride and creating this false image of ourselves. We've looked at the fact that pride is self-centered, elevating ourselves instead of pointing to God in everything that we do. Humility is instead God-centered and then other person-centeredness. And that the danger of pride is that it can lead us to believe that we are right before God when we aren't. As we leave here today, let's ask God to help us turn our eyes to Him, away from ourselves, and towards serving other people, knowing that He will humble those who exalt themselves, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. On that note, let me pray for us all. God, we're so sorry for the pride that it just permeates every single one of us. It's in our lives. We love to talk about ourselves. Right now, we just want to give you the glory. We want to thank you for Jesus, who is the ultimate example of humility. Please help us to follow in his footsteps. Yeah, Lord, for those who haven't come before you on their knees saying that they're a sinner, I just pray that they will be brought low before it's too late. And Lord, we pray all this in your Son's name. Amen.